Scripture reading today is Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Please follow along with me as I read. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is the word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, "The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins?" Now this is what this is what the Lord Almighty says. "Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put clothes on, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in purses with holes in it." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored," says the Lord. "You expect much, but see in turn out of it be little. What you have brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains in ruins, while each of you are busy with your own house." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Flip over to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll spend the remainder of our time. The question I have for you today is, are you stressed? Are you worried? How much of your life is spent in that state of stress or worry? Children can be dismissed to children's church. I did forget that. But how much of your life is spent in stress or worry? I did a quick Google search just to find some statistics. And one of them I saw from the medical news today said that over one-third of Americans live in extreme stress constantly. And over 70% of people say they have at least mild to moderate to high stress levels on a constant basis. They're worried. What are the stressors? It's not anything uncommon. It's over jobs, money, family expectations, etc. But does the Bible have a solution for stress? Are we just supposed to live in this state knowing it's bad for our health, and worse, it's bad for our spiritual lives? Or is there an answer? And that's what I want to explore today as we look at Matthew chapter 6. You know, if you remember back to last week's sermon, Dave's sermon, I enjoyed that so much about our happiness, our joy being taken from us. And this is one key area I think many of us lose our joy because of stress. If you missed last week's sermon, go ahead and go online to wheelsburybaptist.com and you can listen to it there. But it's such a helpful thing to hear that the Lord wants us to be happy. Wants us to have joy. The notion that we're supposed to be miserable and that's a higher form of spirituality is not true. And we're going to look at one of those areas today. First, I want to start off with the context. We're jumping into the middle of a sermon. Actually, Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He starts this sermon back in Matthew chapter 5. The first 11 verses are the Beatitudes. We're going through proper attitudes towards living. And then he goes into living as salt and light in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And then fulfillment and clarification of the law in Matthew 5, 17 through the end of the chapter. And he talks about how he didn't come to condemn or to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he explains the law and how the Pharisees and the teachers of the day have kind of skewed it and it's not proper. He talks about murder, adultery, divorce, eye for an eye, and then loving your enemies. And at the end of that section, he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's the standard that he wanted to remind them of. It's not this mediocrity standard that you're getting by, or you're able to meet standards that other people are meeting. But the standard is Christ, and we need to live to that. And then he gets into chapter 6, and he talks about how our Christian living is not proper if it's done the wrong way. And he talks about giving to the needy, and prayer, and fasting. And he talks about how we need to be doing these in private, not only so people can hear us and give us a pat on the back. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do them in public, but it should be done in private and in public. It should be a personal relationship type thing. And then he talks about treasures in heaven, living for eternal purposes. In Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And then our passage today, where we'll be spending most of our time, it gives us the command not to worry. In Matthew 25, or 6, 25 to 33. It gives us the command not to worry. It's not an optional thing. It's not a, hey, life will be easier if you don't worry. I suggest it. It's no, don't worry, and we'll look at the reason why as we go on. We're going to start in verse 31. Matthew 6:31 says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" Worry. What is worry? Worry is to be anxious, to be distracted, to be choked out. It gives this picture of you can't focus on one thing. That the stresses in life are choking out your ability to be able to think and live clearly. It's the same word he uses in Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted, that word distracted there, by all of the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." She was distracted. She was worried. He commanded her, "Do not worry. It's okay. Sit at my feet and listen." Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says, "The seed that fell among thorns stands The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." The same thing there. They are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Philippians 4:6, Paul gives this command: "Do not be anxious about anything," nothing, "but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." We're commanded not to worry, and we see biblical texts about how worry can choke us and distract us from being able to worship God. And he says, do not worry about what you eat, drink, or wear, basic needs in life. But it includes everything else. He's given you the baseline. If you're worried about what you eat, drink, or wear, then you're going to be worried about everything else. It refers back to verse 25, the word life. And within that word life, it refers to physically, spiritually, mentally, everything that encompasses life. It says, do not worry about these things. Why? Verse 32, "For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Pagans. What is he referring to there as pagans? The ESV uses the word Gentiles. And he's talking to Jews during the sermon, and he is referring to those who are without God. They don't have divine resources. They live in fear, and they live like the world. They don't have what we have. And he says, do not live like that. The word run after means to desire, to seek after, to search, to demand, to crave. Philippians 4:17 says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Paul talking about the church in Philippi that he desires. He lives life to see them be able to honor Christ and that their account would be credited more and more. And that they live to be more like Christ. In Acts 13, it talks about a man who was seeking after Paul and Barnabas, wanting to know the gospel. He had heard rumors about it, so he sent men out. You do not come back. Your life's mission is to find these people, to seek after them, and bring them back to me. Because your Heavenly Father knows. The Heavenly Father is all-knowing. He knows your needs, your wants, and your desires. He will give you exactly what you need in order for us to grow and to become more like Him. You trust that? So he says, do not worry about what you'll eat or drink, the things in life, because that's what the pagans do. That's what people who don't have Christ do. And he doesn't just stop at giving us a command of what not to do. He tells us what to do instead. He says, but, giving contrast, don't live like the pagans. Live as if you have divine resources. Live as if you're without fear, that you fear the Lord only. It says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The word seek means to worship. It's a little bit different than the word up there, run after. It gives the idea of being able to be appreciative of what you're running after. You're not just gaining what you want. It means to worship, to plot, to desire, to endeavor, to inquire, to seek. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Many Christian people miss so many blessings in this life because they do not seek God diligently. They do not spend much time in seeking His face. The Christian is meant to be seeking the face of the Lord daily, continually. He takes and makes time to do so. Lloyd Jones quotes that in his commentary on this passage. So are you seeking His face? Is your life consumed with the worshipful seeking of the Lord? It's an active thing. You have to do it. Seek does not give the idea of it comes to you. It's a completely active thing, not passive. Because remember, our default setting, if we allow life to coast by, is to seek our own pleasures. And so if we're not intentionally seeking after Christ and the things of Christ, we won't seek Him at all. And pretty soon, we're distracted. We're worried. We're choked out. And not only do we need to seek Him, we need to seek Him first. We need to seek Him before everything else, in the beginning. We need to seek Him first. Notice it doesn't say seek only, but rather seek first. I thought that was interesting. Someone can listen to a passage like this and misconstrue it and say, I need to seek only Christ and forget all other responsibilities. that's not true. Many times in the New Testament, Paul had to reprimand churches for being lazy, for not working, because they were constantly just sitting around waiting for Christ to come. No, it says seek first Christ. He is the one that has the priority. And what are we to seek about Christ? We're supposed to seek His kingdom, eternal things, His people. John MacArthur puts it simply, we should seek that what is eternal. That's what Matthew 6, earlier when he taught them how to pray, he's talking about. Your kingdom come. He told the disciples and the people there, pray that your kingdom come and then seek after that. And His righteousness. Chase holiness. Pursue it. Again, it's an intentional thing. We don't naturally drift into holiness. It's something that we need to set aside time to make sure that we're reading His scriptures, that we're praying, that we're coming to church with the intent to learn, not just fill our time, that we're fellowshipping with the body outside of the 3 or 4 hours that we meet here at church, and that we're doing and living the mission that He has given us. We need to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. Refers back to verse 31, which is referring back to verse 25. Again, life. All of these things, the things in life will happen. God is in control. Let me repeat that. God is in control. It's easy to say, so hard for us to live that way. He knows what's best for you. He knows what is best for you to be able to, for you to live out His will. Oftentimes we don't think He knows what's best for us because we want Him to give us what we want. He wants to give us what's best for us. We don't know what's best for us. Let's live like it. And again, how is this accomplished? Not to live like a pagan, but to live like a believer. To seek God first, not seek yourself or seek the things that may gratify you, but to seek Christ and be gratified and be satisfied in Him and allow Him to add these other things to you. If you look at the end of verse 30, it tells us, you of little faith. It's a faith issue. It's not a discipline issue. It's not a knowledge issue. It's not a whatever issue you want to make it out to be. It's a faith issue. When you're worried and you're stressed, you're not trusting God. John MacArthur puts it pretty plainly when he says, all of us have to admit that worry is a part of our life. It is our favorite pastime of most people. It occupies a great portion of their day. However, worry is a dangerous thing. It takes a severe toll on people. But far beyond the psychological effects is the fact that the Bible says that worry is a sin for the child of God. Worry is the equivalent of saying, God, I know You mean well by what You say, but I'm not sure You can pull it off. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and the providence of God. Yet we do it all the time. I think that is so true when we're worried and we're stressed about something and saying, God, I know You're in control, but I'm not sure You're in control of this situation. You know, and it's interesting to me how we trust God to save us from eternal damnation, to resurrect our spiritual lives, but we can't trust Him on where our next meal's coming from. It doesn't compute. We trust Him with the big things in life, but the little things we fail to trust Him with. The question is, are you placing your faith in Christ completely, wholly? Some of you may say that worry is just a part of my personality. It's the way I was made. I'm just a worrier. Moms will all say that. They all become worriers the moment they have children. Worry is a sin. And worry is the result of a lack of faith in God. It's a hard sin to battle. But we need to seek Him first. Worry shows itself in a lot of different ways. And I want to get practical here for a little while. Worry shows up in different mechanisms that we resort to be able to suppress our worry. Because really what we're doing is we've taken our eyes off of Christ. We're looking at something else. We're worried about how to handle this because we're not strong enough to handle it, but we're going to try to anyway. If we leave our eyes on Christ, we'd realize that He would handle it. So we resort to other mechanisms. And the common ones are out there of alcohol, tobacco, overeating, overspending, etc. We hear a lot about those, but there's one mechanism that shows up, the way that worry and stress shows up in our lives and that no one's talking about. And it's an epidemic in our culture. And it's the fact that we are overcommitted and too busy. We are overcommitted and too busy. It's a result of worry. And it's a result of not trusting Christ. High school students are involved in 15 different extracurricular activities, including sports, band, choir, clubs, yearbook staff, National Honor Society, and the list goes on, plus work, plus social activities. Why? Because they need to fit in. They need to get into college. If they don't do these things, they won't get into college. College students, going to school full-time, working full-time, involved in, again, more extracurricular activities, volunteer hours, shadow time. Why? So it looks good on a resume. We can't get a job if we're not involved in all these things. Adults work more and more so they can get ahead. If they can just make a little bit more, they'll be able to get ahead. And then if you add the fact that they have a family and they have their kids' activities and they're running them around to 16 different activities at the same time, because they want to get ahead. Because if I don't do this for my kids, they won't have an opportunity to succeed. And then once people retire, as they keep pushing off, saying, I'll relax when I'll retire. But the problem is when they retire, they're busy doing everything they didn't have time to do when they were working. And then you had grandkids, if you're fortunate enough to have them, to make up for lost time. Do you ever stop and ask the question why? We can come up with all kinds of answers. But really, a lot of times, if we're honest, it's because we're not seeking the Lord's will, but ours. And we really don't believe that God is in control and knows what's best for us. But Pastor Matt, if I don't do this stuff, I won't get into that college. The Bible says to seek first. But Pastor Matt, I got to get a job. Seek first. Kingdom of God. But Pastor Matt, if I don't do this, the other kids will pass my kids up and they won't be able to succeed. Seek first. Kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you, is what the Bible says. So how do you evaluate the question why? Why do we continue to add more and more to our lives? I wish I could give you a formula. I used to look for that. I'm just as guilty as everyone in this busyness thing. If there's a time slot open, I think it needs to be filled with something. I used to look for a formula. Okay, these things get cut out by these things, and there's no formula. Stop looking. I've already tried. And there's many passages we can go to, but the one that I've gone to many times is Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your hearts. Again, seek the face of the Lord. Live for Him with His mission and His will for your life. And the rest of these things will take care of themselves. Another practical way, this is from the biblical counseling thing, is if you want to list out your priorities and see where they go, you need to make sure you're God's kind of person. Then you're God's kind of partner, parent, parishioner, provider, and player, in that order. See, it starts with knowing God and pursuing holiness. Does that get squeezed in if you get the chance, or does the thing on your schedule that gets put down first is your Bible reading time, and everything else gets scheduled around it, and it doesn't matter what comes up, it's not overlapping with that? Are you making sure you're attending church and you're practicing the discipline of faithfulness? And you're being here, not just for what you can get out of it, but maybe the Lord has a divine appointment in mind that you will be able to minister to someone else. And again, by no means am I advocating laziness, irresponsibility, carefree, undisciplined attitudes. Because that's one side of the pendulum. The other side is this overcommitment, thinking that if I am busy, then I am pleasing the Lord. Or if I am busy doing all these things, then that is the way to serve the Lord. No, we need to serve the Lord and allow that busyness to impact our lives. And to be quite honest with you, many times that I've evaluated, using this model, evaluated my life, there's not a whole lot that can be cut. I don't have a whole lot of choice on what happens on a day-to-day, week-by-week basis. But what it does is it switches my mind and my attitude to be able to have the joy of living for the Lord. Of in the midst of the things going on from day-to-day, I can be happy about it. We get distracted, lose focus on where we're going, and before we know it, we're not only straight off the path, but we have so much in front of us, we don't even know where the path is. I was talking to a youth pastor friend from the area about this same topic, and he used the analogy, and I love this story, but many times in a negative tone, we refer to our lives as a three-ring circus. Ever use that phrase? My life's like a circus. But a well-run circus is one of the greatest things in entertainment you can ever see. So maybe your life's not like a three-ring circus, but an unorganized and a poorly run three-ring circus. And God, the circus owner, has given you, the circus director, control of how you spend your circus, your life. And you've let the clowns take over the center ring. And everything else has gotten pushed to the side. We need to make sure that God is still in the center. And the clowns, an important part of the circus, is there to enhance it, not to take it over. We can go on and on about the different elements of a circus. Lloyd-Jones and Wiersbe sum it up. First, Lloyd-Jones: put God, His glory, and the coming of His kingdom and your relationship to Him, your nearness to Him, and your holiness in the central position. And you have the pledged word of God through the lips of His Son, and all those other things as they are necessary for your well-being in this life and the world shall be added to you. That is the way to increase your faith. Be unlike the heathen. Remember that God knows all about you as your Father and is watching over you. Therefore, seek to be more like Him and to live your life near to Him. And Wiersbe, this is the only passage, the only paragraph he has on this whole entire section. He says, to worry about material things is to live like a heathen. If you put God's will, God's righteousness first in our lives, He will take care of everything else. What a testimony it is to the world when a Christian dares to practice Matthew 6:33. What a tragedy it is when so many of us fail to practice it. Are you living like a heathen? Or are you living like one who is saved miraculously by grace? Are you living like those with no hope? Or are you living like you have more than yourself to live for? So what? How are you living? An evaluation time needs to happen. Some of you will be encouraged because things are going well. Good. Keep focused. Again, you can get distracted so easily. Some of you need to make changes. And those who need to make changes, and those who are living well, are you seeking His face? Is it an intentional part of every day? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for being the God of the universe and being in control of all things. And Lord, I thank You that we can trust in You, that we can place our faith in You, and that we are able to live life casting our burdens and our stresses and our worries upon You. Give us the strength to do that. And Lord, I pray that You would just reveal Yourself to us in mighty ways. Remind us of Your sovereignty. Remind us of Your power and Your control, Lord. And allow us to continue to seek Your face. There's so many things out there distracting us. But Lord, help us to put blinders on and be able to worship You and worship You alone. And allow the rest of things in life to fall into place behind. In Your name I pray.